time we talked about repentance. And it's a subject that is often confused in people's minds, like many other subjects, when people fail to rightly divide the scripture. In fact, a good question in people's minds in Christian circles, outside of Christian circles, is whether or not we should repent at all. The culture, and increasingly more the culture of the church, recoils at the thought of preaching, repent, which is the claim and cry of prophets in the scripture, of the Lord in the scripture, and of apostles, of repent. If you were to claim to preach that, if we at our fairs started crying, repent, that might be a good board to put on the backdrop there, repent. People would have all sorts of assumptions and stereotypes about you. There is a cultural knee-jerk reaction to the idea of repentance, because the caricature that comes to people's mind is of a self-righteous, hypocritical, judgmental, turn or burn preacher. In fact, the idea of turn and burn comes from sometimes the false views of repentance, which they wrongly define as turning from your sins, and if you don't turn from your sins, then you'll burn in hell. I believe in hell. I believe people have gone to hell and will go to hell if they don't get saved. I don't think salvation is a result of your turning from your sins, you stopping sinning. That is not what saves you. And so there's a lot of errant doctrine about the gospel, and yet repentance is communicated by some and has a false view by many others. Dispensationally, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. We preach the message of what Christ did for us on the cross and through his resurrection to save us freely without works, without the law, without Israel. Does this mean without repentance? It's something I want to explore today a little bit. Dispensationally, since we're under grace, should we now reject repentance? Is it now a subject that is no longer applicable because we're saved not by our works? Well, if you think repentance is your works, then I suppose that would be something that you should put on the other side of that equation. But biblically, it was taught by John the Baptist, for example, Matthew 3, verse 2, where the words out of his mouth was, repent, for the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Or Jesus Christ, the Lord, Matthew 4, 17, after John the Baptist's ministry, he taught, repent, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Or in Acts 2, 38, the apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, first words out of his mouth there when asked, what shall they do, was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And yes, even Paul preached repentance. And again, I want to explore that part of it, because that's something that people have a hard time wrapping their head around, is now that we rightly divide law from grace and understand that salvation is not of works, does that mean repentance has anything to do with it? And it's a right thought to separate works from your salvation, but the wrong thought has to do with repentance. So I want to talk today about how the apostle of grace taught and expressed repentance throughout his ministry, and one could characterize his ministry, and therefore ours, as one seeking repentance. And you're saying, this sounds so religious, Justin. Well, maybe you have a false view of what that is. That's what I want to correct this morning. I want you to repent about repentance, right? I want to correct this. So what is wrong with repentance? And like I said, Christians wrongly use this word to mean turn from your sin, which is not the definition of the word, but that's the most popular use of it. And so when people want people to come to repentance, what they mean there is you need to change your life around. You need to show evidence of a changed mind through turning from your sin. You need to have a change of behavior. It has to do with your actions, is the commonly wrong definition. It has to do with your actions, okay? If it is something to do with your actions, and is you stopping sinning, turning from your sin, turning over a new leaf, changing your behavior, and it's made part of the gospel message, repent and be saved, then being saved has to do with your actions and your works. Do you see the problem there? And so if repent has to do with your works and your actions, and it is communicated as the gospel, repent and be saved, then they are preaching you need to do good works and then be saved, which is what many churches actually teach. If you don't do good works, stop your sinning, confess your sins, stop sinning, and then once you change your life around, then you could be saved. That is what churches teach wrongly about what saves you. Instead of the gospel of the grace of God, which is what Christ did and only what he did, and it's his work, not your work, that saves you. You're saved by grace and justified freely by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. Okay? So repentance, you can see this confusion about the word, is tied to the greater controversy among Christians or churches, which is about faith alone versus faith and works. Repentance would tie very nicely into a faith and works message, even if the faith and works message is works must follow naturally from those who have faith and not works preceding faith. It's still, there's a works and faith. And so repentance is in there somewhere. That makes sense according to the biblical record of it, if they think repentance is works. But in the faith alone position, which is that you're saved by grace through faith without works, faith stands alone in the Christ's finished work, where does repentance fall in there, in that position? And maybe our position, stand by grace. At this point, I could put a plug in for our new published book written by Brother Montana called Justified by Faith and Works or Faith Alone. It's on the back shelf now, be handing that out the fair, and that deals with that controversy. So what is repentance? Let's give a definition here so you know where I'm working from, which I think is aligned with the scripture in almost every case that you read it, which is how you can define the words. Repentance, or to repent, means to change your mind. It's a change of mind. That's what it means. That's all that it means, the change of mind. And I can talk to you about Greek and things like that. I don't need to do that. It means change of mind. Look it up in the dictionary. It means the same thing. Okay, and the biblical use is the same idea. We'll see a little bit later why people think it has to do with works, but you'll see the scripture does not bear that out. Works are often associated with repentance, but it's not what it means to change your works. It means to change your mind. So to change your mind. Now, you say, change my mind. I do that all the time. I do it 100 times a day. I might say, I want vanilla ice cream instead of strawberry. I just changed my mind. Can you bring me out some water instead of a soda? I changed my mind. Did I repent about my choice of ice cream and soda? Well, you wouldn't necessarily say that, would you? Because it's a change of mind, but it's a specific change of mind over your choice or thought now being wrong. And that wrongness is important about the change of mind we're particularly talking about regarding repentance. If I change my mind about what flavor of ice cream I choose at the restaurant, neither one of them is wrong. Vanilla, strawberry, there's nothing wrong. You know, some of you are adamant about that and want to preach repentance to me, but it's not something you can be wrong about, okay? Repentance has to do with something that you now realize you were wrong about. So it's the change of mind once you're now aware, made known, that what I thought, what I did, the choice I was going to make, the thing I was going to do, or what I did, is now wrong. That's all repentance is. So you can see from that meaning, it can concern your actions, definitely, but repentance is not you changing your actions, it's you changing your mind. Amen. About your actions. You changing your mind about what you thought or what you did. That's what repentance means. And we'll see with that definition, we'll go through many passages of the scripture, it's used that way every time. Okay. That wrong part, by the way, is why I think our culture now avoids using the word. Even Christians avoid using the word these days in their preaching because it's the wrong part that strikes people the wrong way. These days, anything that produces guilt, shines light on sin, or identifies what is wrong is avoided, generally speaking. If you stand out and say, that guy's wrong, you're looking for a fight. People want you to be quiet. And in churches, you never utter that curse word. No one's ever wrong in churches, right? You never look at a Christian pastor and say, he's wrong. No, 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 he's God's man, right? So no one's ever wrong, it seems like, in our culture. Of course, that's far from the truth. But if people have been wrong, they should have a recognition of what repentance is, even if they don't know what the word itself means. You've been through the experience of being wrong, haven't you? Or are we all just perfect people here in the church? Of course, we're not. Right, this hypocrisy and everything else. If you have been wrong and come to a realization that you were wrong, that is repentance. A real change of mind. Not just upset that you got caught or upset you made a mistake or it was an innocent error, that you were wrong. Your mind has changed. I thought I was right, but I was wrong. That's repentance. Amen. Okay, and we've all been through that, especially if you've been saved by the gospel and grace of God. If you've been trying to save yourself through religion or your own works, you need to repent of that, don't you? It's not that. Many of you have the same testimony. I love hearing testimonies of people's salvation, and you express repentance without using the word, which is just fine, by the way. Some people get real tied up in the semantics. They say, well, you either got to say the word or don't say the word. It describes what happened, right? You don't have to say the word, but many of you have expressed repentance. I was in a church for years, and I was so wrong, and now I understand what's right. And that whole feeling, that thought you had, I was so wrong, that's repentance. That's what it is. Okay, but again, this is something to be avoided. You can't talk about your wrongs. It's just all positive in churches, it seems like. But in the world even, people speak of this concept, again, without using the word, because the word has a wrong connotation of hypocrisy and self-righteousness and things like that, and they don't understand the scriptural use of it. But people do this all the time. People speak of changing the way you think, right? It's a common thing in the world. I'm trying to change the way people think about this subject or that subject. Well, why are you trying to change the way people think? Well, because they think wrongly about it. Or they have misunderstanding about it. Or misinformation, as the common word now. Misinformation or disinformation, which is the same thing as saying ignorant and lying, right? Those are more plain words. But change the way you think, or making people aware of something. Awareness. Repentance can involve that too. I didn't know that before, and now I know. I was walking ignorantly in this world, and now I'm aware of how many people are starving. I'm aware of the problem we have of fatherlessness in our society. I'm aware of things, right? This can produce a thought in you that I was wrong about this. I was ignorant about this. About waking up to an idea. People talk, use that language. I woke up to the idea. Well, how in the world did that happen? Like some lightning bolt? Or someone communicated something to you? Or you read something? Or you experienced something? And then changed your mind such that you realized you were wrong before. And now you understand more clearly, right? This is this idea in the world. Or enlightenment. People talk about that. It's also a biblical word, okay? Charlie Kirk was not the first one to do this, but many people have tried doing this in society. They set up a table or something like that, and they say, prove me wrong, right? It's this idea. They're trying to get people to have the dialogue about some of us are wrong. We have to be. Now, postmodernism will teach that no one's wrong. Well, that's just not true. When you have contradictory statements, someone's wrong or they're both wrong, right? Or change my mind, right, which is a great way to do ministry. We've talked about having something like that at the fair. Just change our minds about this. You think we're wrong? That's fine. We understand people think we're wrong. Why do you think we're wrong? Let's talk about it. Let's see if you can cause me to repent or I cause you to repent. Let's see if we can change our minds. Let's see if we can get right, you say. So these ideas of changing the way you think, waking up to an idea, changing your mind, this is all repent. That's what repentance is. So the culture understands the concept. You've been through the concept and the idea, but people don't use the word because it has the wrong connotations with it. I'm trying to help you as a Bible believer, Bible student, understand why the Bible uses the word and what it's talking about. Like when we talk about sin or holiness, a lot of biblical words people don't use anymore because they are afraid of what they think the baggage that comes with it. They think that they have to accept that as well. You don't have to accept the baggage. If you read the scripture, believe what it says, use its language, it'll help you come to a great understanding of the truth. Culturally, many people have repented over being wrong about many things. People, for example. I was wrong about that person or that politician or that celebrity, but now I've changed my mind. I heard something. I read something else. Or COVID was a thing. Culturally, there's been a lot of repentance over that. It's like we all were on board with something, and some people haven't changed their mind. Other people have changed their mind, but culturally, there's been this whole repentance of we're not 6 feet away anymore and behind masks. Something was wrong. We don't know who because no one's taking responsibility for it. You know, but that's the situation. Nutrition, right? Have we gotten past that? Have you looked it up? I told you a few months ago, right, about the whole low-fat thing and the cholesterol issue. And I thought drinking orange juice at one point would give me a lot of vitamin C. You heard of this? Just look up the nutritional label. You're like, orange juice, vitamin C, of course, right? It's got more sugar than vitamin C, right? Once you did the math, right? Take a vitamin C pill, you get like more vitamin C than like 2 quarts of orange juice. Just, I was wrong. I thought I knew something. I didn't know. Now I've changed my mind based on knowing more information. Yep. Right. That's what repentance looks like. So these are everyday situations, things that people change their mind all the time about. Maybe not as important as the gospel or things the Bible considers, but this is what repentance looks like. All right. So let's go to the Bible and see what it looks like. We look at repentance in the Bible, look at the word repent or repentance. It's mentioned quite a few times, most often in Matthew, Luke, and John, but throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, quite literally. And the first mention of repentance is God repenting. Hey, wait a minute. God was wrong? No. Yes, no. God is not a sinner. God is making mistakes. Okay, but look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And see what God says. God repents a lot in the Bible, and God doesn't repent a lot in the Bible. What am I saying when I say that? If you think repentance means turn from your sins, you got a real problem with that. Why is God turning from his sins? He's not, okay? Why is God changing his mind? I thought God never made mistakes. Well, God does operate with people who make mistakes, you understand. God does operate dispensationally. He does change his operations based on how men respond to him and based on his purpose. You understand that, right? There's a time where God does not judge people and the time where God does change people. What happens when God goes from giving grace to the whole world to judging the whole world? He's got to change his mind about what he's doing, right? It wasn't wrong before. It was according to his purpose. But he's changing that. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, let's look, read verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Did God see the wickedness of man was great in the earth when he made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? No. There was no wickedness on the earth when he made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, he knows the end from the beginning, knows the future, but he made Adam and Eve. He didn't look at the earth and say, oh, what a wicked place. He looked at the earth and said, it's very good. There was no sin yet, right? But here he looks at the earth. This is in contrast to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. He looks at the earth and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You have to take God at his word because you weren't there and don't know men's hearts, right? Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Not only was he repented, but it says it grieved him. Why in the world is God grieved? Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, God never saw this coming. It doesn't say that. Okay? It says it grieved him. Why wouldn't God be grieved at wickedness and evil in men's hearts? Now, that's something that he was not grieved with in the Garden of Eden. Men had not done it. So over time, between the Garden of Eden and the flood, it came to be where it grieved God such that it repented him, he had made him. What, is he regretting that he made Adam and Eve here? What would you think if you made something and it started destroying everything? You would also be like, should never have done that. It's not that God goes back and says, I should never have made Adam and Eve. If you know the reason why God made humanity, it was to show his grace, right? But the flood is not a picture of God's grace to the world. Noah finds grace in his eyes, but not the world, okay? And so he changed his mind from saying, I'm going to let man live for thousands of years under their own thoughts. Now I'm going to judge men. You don't judge wickedness by saying, I think it's okay to let this wickedness continue. You don't judge wickedness to say, I'm going to give grace to these wicked sinners. You judge wickedness by saying, these wicked sinners deserve to die. You see God's changed mind here. He didn't change his mind because he was ignorant. He changed his mind because of man and his sin. All right? But God repents. Jonah chapter 6. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is a popular passage that people use to talk about repentance in the Bible. If you study the issue of repentance, you'll be confronted with this book in Jonah chapter 3, where Jonah is sent as a prophet to Nineveh and a preacher of righteousness to Nineveh to confront them about their wickedness and that God's going to destroy them and judge them for their wickedness. And Jonah, after the whole whale bit, we'll skip that for a moment, goes and preaches to Nineveh. And look what Jonah chapter 3 in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. So after Jonah preached, after they heard Jonah's message from the Lord, they believed and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, why did they do this? Did God tell them to do this? No, he did not. Why are they taking off their nice clothes and putting on clothes that remind them of dirt or grain? And why are they proclaiming a fast instead of indulging themselves? Verse 6, the word of God came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. They would do this. People would do this to humble themselves before God. Again, why are they doing this? The message from the Lord was, you're going to be destroyed for your wickedness. This is their response. They believed it, which entailed them believing what they did was wicked, and humbling themselves before God. Now, I'm going to read through the passage to show you what they did, but notice how there's not a single time the word repent is attributed to the Ninevites, which is interesting. But this is what they did. In verse 7, it says, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, ye let them turn every one from his evil way. Well, there it is. Repent means turn from your evil ways. Show me where repent is associated with the Ninevites. It does not use, is it? This is what they're doing. They're putting on sackcloth. They're humbling themselves, sitting in ashes. They're turning from their evil ways. That's the message, right? But it doesn't say that's repentance. Okay? They turn from their evil way and from the violence that is in their hands, because the king says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? God's the one that they're looking to repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Is God turning from his sins? No. Repentance doesn't mean turning from your sins. Okay? Repentance is a change of mind about something you did wrong, and the Ninevites did recognize they did something wrong, and they changed their minds. And as a result of their change of mind, on top of that, they turned from their evil ways, and they started humiliating themselves before God, because perhaps it says, maybe God will turn and repent from his actions. He's going to judge them, was the message. Jonah didn't say, do this, or turn or burn. They were going to burn. And the king says, maybe he'll show us mercy, because he hasn't burned us yet. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? The sentence had been given. They're doing this to appeal for God's mercy. Okay, recognizing what they did, it's deserving of it. Okay, God saw their works. Repentance is not a work. The work they did was after they changed their mind. Okay, God saw the works that they turned from their evil way. It doesn't say God saw their works that they repented. But people use these passages to say repentance means turn from your evil ways. It never talks about the Ninevites repenting associated with the turning from their works. In fact, if you know the definition of repentance, the repentance happened before they did the works. It wasn't the works themselves. It wasn't the turning from the works. They did the different works because they changed their mind. Do you think God would have withheld judgment if they did works without a changed heart and mind? If they did the sackcloth and ashes and appealed to God and stopped turning from, turn from their evil ways, and yet their real motivation was simply not to get judged? Right? If the real heart was, well, I don't want to be judged, so I'm going to do whatever is required for me not to get judged. That's not a changed heart, folks. That's selfish. That's you seeking self-preservation and doing whatever someone else demands. If God, who knows the hearts of men, saw that in them, you'd think he would have said, I'm going to give mercy to these guys. After all, sackcloth and ashes, you know, I like that. God sees men's hearts, right? God knew that their mind had changed. He knew that their works were sincere. But if there's any repentance in the Ninevites, it wasn't the works that was the repentance. It was the change of mind and heart. Haven't you learned that in the dispensation, that it has to do with your faith and your heart and your mind, not your actions? That's always been the case. Repentance is not about your actions. These actions followed their change of mind. All right. That's not, the actions aren't repentance. So Jonah 3, verse 10, God saw the works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. See, God's the one repenting. He's the only one that is mentioned repenting in this chapter. We have to read into it that the Ninevites repented. Okay, because God knows their hearts. But again, why did God repent here? We've covered two verses so far about repentance in the Bible, and both are about God. I give that to you to show you that many times in the Bible, God repents. And if you don't get the definition of repentance right, this will be a problem for you. What's the definition of repentance? A change of mind over your choice or thought now being wrong. God doesn't sin. God's never wrong. But because the Ninevites truly did change their heart and mind and pled to God for mercy and forgiveness, God said in his mind, it would now be wrong to punish them because of my mercy. Do you see? God was the day before going to judge them, and he was perfectly right to do so. But then what happened? The Ninevites believed God, right? They changed their mind. And God in his mercy said, it is now right to show them mercy. That's what happened. That's why God repented. It wasn't because he sinned. It was because the men changed their minds. And how did they change their minds? The word of God was preached to them. Amen. Now, does every time the word of God get preached, men change their minds? No. Because the Ninevites have rejected Jonah's message. What would have happened then? God would have judged them all, just like in the flood. Let's move on here a little bit. A gracious God, look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Notice here. Jonah was displeased. We won't cover his displeasure. He's not important here. God changed his mind, but Jonah didn't. Imagine preaching a message that you're all wicked and need to be destroyed. And then God forgives them, and you're going, what? Like, when you preach a message, you got to believe the thing you're preaching. So you got to have some sympathy to Jonah here. Because he's like, these people need destroyed. Jonah doesn't know their hearts, you know. He was very angry. But in verse 2, look what he says. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Like, you made me preach destruction to these people. This is an excuse by Jonah, by the way. He says, therefore I fled before you. This is why I fled. I knew you were going to forgive him. That only happened after Jonah preached. You see, Jonah's being wrong here, but he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repenteth thee of the evil. Three times the word repents used in Jonah, all three times about God. Here, Jonah says, I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you would repent of the evil, the destruction. Evil means destruction here, not sin. Okay? So I knew you're a gracious God. Notice what Jonah says. He associates a gracious God with one who repents of destruction. If God changes his mind about destroying people and instead gives them mercy, that's a sign of God's grace, not a sign of God's sin. You see that? Repentance is a change of mind over a choice or thought now being wrong because either things have changed, men have changed, circumstances have changed, or perhaps you've learned that what you did was actually wrong. Okay. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 1. Let's go to the New Testament here. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Let's get into some examples talking about repentance regarding people. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Notice here, repentance and faith are not the same thing. Repentance is not the same as faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Repentance can also come from hearing the word of God. But repentance has to do with your change of mind, result of now being wrong. Faith has to do with you receiving the truth of a statement, right? Hearing God's word and believing it. But he says here, the foundation of repentance from what? What were they wrong about? Their dead works. Now, it's interesting. Repentance from dead works. There's two ways to read those dead works. One is like sins that are just against God's law. Or two are the works that could not save you. And Hebrews does talk about offering animal sacrifices that cannot save you. So Hebrews actually communicates that truth as well. That if you think you offering animal sacrifices is going to somehow give you forgiveness for God now, you're wrong. Now, at one point it did. Under the Old Testament, God demanded animal sacrifices, and people of faith would offer them. And God taught Leviticus that if they offered the sacrifices, they would be atoned for and forgiven. But Hebrews teaches that Christ is now the new priesthood, and he's the sacrifice that replaces the Day of Atonement, and animal sacrifices cannot remove transgressions. All sins are forgiven through Christ, who has now come and shed his blood. So things have changed dispensationally, right? Hebrews 1, verse 1, God is now doing a different thing through Christ. Which means you would be wrong to think animal sacrifices forgive your sins. You need to trust Christ to forgive your sins. Amen. So if you do not change your mind and continue offering animal sacrifices, have you repented? You haven't. So that's why he says it's foundational. It's like this is the foundation. This is the very beginning things. You have to understand that it's Christ, not the animal sacrifices. You were wrong about that. We are now wrong about that. They weren't wrong before, but now they're wrong because God's changed what he's doing. We'll see that later with Paul's message. Paul communicates things which were at one point right, but now are wrong. And so if you don't understand the Bible rightly divided, you're going to get this wrong. You see? But Hebrews 6:1 speaks of repentance from dead works. Also places like Ezekiel 18, verse 30, where in the Old Testament it speaks about repenting from your iniquities and turning from your transgressions. Because iniquities and sins and trespasses are wrong in the Old Testament under the Moses law. And if you have the mind that doing those things is right, you need to change your mind about that. Those things are wrong. And then on top of that, you need to turn from it. Stop doing that. But repentance first starts with a change of mind. You don't change people's behavior without changing their mind. Amen. This is the problem with the law. It can never change your mind. The law said do this and do that. It can condemn you and show you what's right and wrong. It could tell you to do what's right. It can tell you what's wrong. But how did your mind get changed? You just had to change it. That's why they just preached, repent. Change your mind. There was nothing they had in their tool set, their doctrinal tool set, to change someone's mind, apart from just saying, change your mind. Wake up. What you're doing is wrong, which is the idea of repent. That's all they could preach. We have something more to preach now, something that functions the same as that message, only better, because now we have a means by which your mind and heart can be changed that isn't simply your changing your mind by yourself. Right? We have a greater word from God that can change your heart and mind, which is the function of repentance. Right? That's what that is. Meanwhile, we'll get to that in a moment. Revelation 9, verse 14. Notice here about repentance. Revelation 9, verse 14. We'll start in verse 14 just because it's fun to read Revelation. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. A third part of men are going to die at the hands of these angels. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. You didn't learn to count that way in school, but that is a number, 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having the breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hunt. Yeah, that's pretty bad. A third part of men died because of these creatures. Verse 20, and the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. And it goes on to list them, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold and silver, and brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, or their thefts, which is far worse than the rest of them. So even though God's pouring out punishment now, and a third part of the world dies, we have here the other two-thirds don't repent. Now, he is not saying here, the other two-thirds did not stop sinning. That's not what he intends to say. They didn't even change their mind about it. You would think after seeing a punishment, you might say, that's wrong what I did. What I did was wrong. I understand now that God is the judge, and that's not their response. They didn't think it was wrong. They hid themselves. They didn't want to be judged. Who does? Right? Whose flesh does anyway? But they did not change their mind of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. And so when it talks about men not repenting of their works, it's not about turning from their works in the future. It has to do with what they've done. Okay? Repent does not mean stop sin. It refers to the mind change about sin being sin. In fact, look at Luke 17. When you repent over something you did or something you thought, repent looks back in the past. That's what it does. You can't repent about something you've never done. You can't repent about something you'll do tomorrow. That doesn't work. You repent about things you did or thought. Luke chapter 17. Again, we're just defining repentance here. We're not going here for dispensational truth or what God's will is today. Because the word repentance is used throughout the scripture. And I'm trying to set up here the idea, like many other subjects, if you don't rightly divide the scripture, you're going to get the meaning of repentance wrong. Because you won't know what's right or what's wrong about what God's doing. Sin is sin, sin is wrong, but there are some things that were sin in the Old Testament that aren't transgressions anymore. You're not under Moses' law, right? So the law doesn't apply to you. There are some things in the law that you couldn't do anyway. Tithing being one, and many others, right? If you did not tithe in the Old Testament, it was a transgression. It was a law. It was a sin. It was wrong. Not tithing today, but giving as your purpose in your heart is actually obeying God's commands. You see? And so sometimes things change because of God's operation. Other things, murder, are wrong. God never changed the instruction on this. It's always wrong. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, forget about it. Rebuke him, is what he says. Rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Well, that's interesting. We got three things going on here. One is that you're rebuking the brother that sins against you. Number two, there's the possibility of their repentance. It says, if they repent, forgive him. Right? You can talk about, that's a whole other subject we talk about, whether or not we should forgive people who don't repent or not. Right? But here he says, if they repent, forgive him. Well, what's repentance? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll do it again. Repentance isn't simply saying I'm sorry. Repentance isn't simply regretting that you got caught doing a thing. I'm sorry you're hurt by this, right? Not that I did wrong. But he does say, if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said, and the Lord increase our faith. This is the challenge. You're testing our faith, Lord. Increase our faith, right? So that we can forgive. That's a hard thing. And of course, Jesus taught forgiveness and the reason for that, among other things. But notice here how repentance is used. The transgressing brother says, or transgressing brother says, I repent. How do you know if what he's saying is true? That's hard, not being able to read men's minds, right? And so there's ways you can try to figure that out or not, but there's true repentance and there's false repentance. False repentance is simply saying, I'm sorry, and not actually having a change of heart or mind about it. True repentance is, I did you wrong. I know that was wrong now. And thus, I'm sorry and regret that. You know, repent, that's what that means. And he says, repent, forgive him, because his heart was changed. Again, even Jesus communicating the need for a changed heart, a changed mind, a belief about a thing for repentance to be real. Repentance is over past actions. I repent because of what he did. It doesn't say, I repent for the next six times. That's not what the word means. So repentance is always over past actions, not future actions. Romans 2, verse 4, Paul even says, know you not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, repentance comes from the goodness of God. Again, the false caricature of society, and perhaps even preachers that use it wrongly, of saying, well, repentance comes from judgmental, hypocritical, self-righteous, turn and burn preachers. This seems to be contrary to the idea of Romans 2, verse 4, where Paul says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Amen. It's God's goodness that leads you to change your mind about what you did was wrong. Because he allows you to live so that your mind can be changed, so you can come to a knowledge of the truth, because he could just judge you. Time was up at the flood, and there will be a day where time is up for you, whether in your own life or there'll be judgment day, time will be over, right? Romans 2, 4, Paul looks at the Old Testament and says, how long did God suffer with you, right? Because you transgressed him, you wronged him, and yet you remained. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? It should not take Revelation chapter 9, a third of the men being killed, for you to repent. And when that actually does happen, the men don't repent. Which means God has seen in his wisdom, it's actually his goodness that causes people to repent if they do repent, because of his mercy shown to people when they don't deserve it. What do you call that, by the way? Grace. So what do you think is going to result from a dispensation of God's grace? You think some men's minds are going to be changed by the expression of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ to do everything for them to save them freely? That might change some people's minds. It's changed mine. Does it change yours? Both right and wrong. What do you call that? It's just what we're talking about today. Repentance. Repentance is to know you are wrong after the fact. Okay? There are times before you were saved by God's grace, you didn't know how wrong you were. When you trusted Christ, you realized you were wrong. And if you study the scripture properly, as you grow in the knowledge of the truth and God's grace, you realize how more wrong you were. Right? So repentance even grows further because you're coming to a knowledge of the truth. And part of that truth is realizing how gracious and loving God is and how deep the sin is in you.
Amen.
Right? And so to know after the fact, after it's happened, after it's existed, that you were wrong, that's repentance. Right? Or do we get saved today not thinking in the past what we did was wrong? That's ridiculous. Or as Christians, saved by God's grace, now that we're in the body of Christ, do we live our life now as Christians, never learning that we're ever wrong? You see how silly that would be? Right? Of course we repent. But you see also that you can't simply say, repent and then be saved. There's no more repentance again. Like, it has to do with your change of mind. Salvation is what Christ did for you. You trust his work. Repentance is your mind being changed about what you did wrong. That can refer to anything that you did wrong before. You need to learn that you wronged God. You need to learn that you are wrong about your self-righteousness, that you're wrong about your works being able to save you. Last week we talked about religion. You're wrong about that. Religion doesn't save you. You need to get past that. You need to learn that. People get saved by grace, and they have to learn all sorts of things that they're wrong about. In fact, this is part of our ministry. A large part of our ministry is because of all the wrong teachings that exist out there ingrained in people's minds. Even when you're saved, we have to try to tear those things off. You know, it's wrong to think that. It's wrong to think this. It's wrong. And do you never come to a knowledge of that? You say, I've never been wrong about nothing. You see the hypocrisy there? What about Paul and repentance? There are multiple times that Paul witnesses his ministry to the lost is for them to repent. Now, that's not all that it is. Don't mishear me here. He preaches the gospel of grace of God. He preaches the riches of God's grace, Ephesians chapter 3. He preaches the mystery of Christ. He preaches all of that, right? But notice these times where Paul includes in this his ministry to the lost for them to repent about their need for God and salvation, right? Look at Acts 17. Now, knowing the gospel that Paul preaches, we're Pauline right dividers, right? Of God's grace, it's not your works. Is Paul going around to lost people, to sinners, to Gentiles who are not saved, and telling them to clean up their life and stop sinning and turn from their sins? No. Okay, that's not the message. Does he tell the Corinthians to stop sinning? Yeah, he does, actually. He tells Corinthians, you guys need to stop doing that. Right? He tells Gentiles as well, like, look, sin is bad, sin is wrong. But until you get saved and trust Christ's finished work, you won't know how to deal with your sin properly. The only thing you'll know how to do is repent, which is like, I'm wrong. But that doesn't help you deal with your sin, you realize. You do have to realize you are wrong, but just saying I'm wrong doesn't mean that you ever get right. The scripture is profitable to instruct you in righteousness. People tend to think, well, the Bible instructs you in wrongness. Well, it does that by telling you what's right. And it shows you this mirror. And you don't line up with it. That's how you know you're wrong. Right. But instruction in righteousness. Acts 17. Here's Paul ministering to the Greeks in Athens. And he says, if we can back up here in verse 24. God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelt not in temples made with hands. Wait a minute. I thought every religion in the world had temples their gods dwell in. Paul says, you're wrong about that. Neither is worship with men's hands. Wait a minute, Paul. Religions all across the world worship God with their hands. Yeah, you're wrong about that. As though he needed anything. Wait, God needs us. He needs our sacrifices. He needs our wealth. He needs our commitments. Yeah, you're wrong about that. Seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things, he doesn't need anything. He hath made of one blood of all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Wait a minute, I thought God separated the nations so that we would not intermarry people. Yeah, you're wrong about that. He hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So drop down to verse 30. He says, the times of this ignorance, that means you were wrong about that, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere. Now, this is your apostle speaking. He commands all men everywhere to repent. No, we follow Paul's pattern. We don't preach repentance. That's Paul saying. Well, that's Luke who wrote it, though. Luke's putting words in Paul's mouth. This is quoting Paul's message. And by the way, who's he speaking to? Not to saved people. These are unsaved people. And he just explained to you why they need to repent of. Right? They need to repent of what they think is religion, appealing to God. And Paul says, it's not your religion. It's not the works of your hands. It's not what you think you're doing to please God. It's through Christ that pleases God. That's why he talks about the resurrection here. He says, he commands all men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He does not preach here. You need to turn from your sins and stop sinning because God's going to judge you for your sins. He says, you need to repent and change your mind about your religion because God's going to judge the world. And if you don't actually trust God and who he sent, you will be judged on that day for your sins, right? Whom he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Amen. Paul preaches Christ and his resurrection there as the solution to their vain religion, okay? So there's number one time Paul preaches to the Greeks, commanding all men everywhere to repent from God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Acts 20, here's Paul meeting with the elders in Ephesus, the same Ephesians that you have a whole epistle where Paul talks to them, remember that? And look what Paul says about his ministry. It's the same place, the only place in all of Scripture you have the phrase, the gospel, the grace of God, is right here in Acts chapter 20. When Paul mentions to the Ephesians, I preached to you the gospel, the grace of God. Acts 20, verse 21. He says he served the Lord, verse 19, with all humility and with many tears and temptations. In verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught publicly from house to house. What is he taught them and showed them and taught publicly from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. That's the mystery truth, by the way. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not the same as faith. Repentance is, I was wrong. I changed my mind. I was wrong about that. Faith is, that's true. Faith toward Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ is your Savior. He did everything necessary to save you. That's what faith in the gospel is. It's what saves you. Okay. Well, what's repentance? Mind being changed about religion, about sin, about God, repentance toward God, right? What is God expecting? What is God doing? When we teach the Bible dispensationally, we teach that what God was doing then is not what he's doing now. If you think what he's doing now is what he was doing then, you're wrong. You need to have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting your religion. Right? This is a perfectly fine grace communication. That's what Paul said he did in Acts 20. All those years preaching to the Ephesians. You see, that works if you get the definition of repentance right. If you get it wrong, you're going, why is Paul teaching everyone to change their actions before they believe? That's not what repentance means. Acts 26. Here he's in a court trial between unbelieving Jews who are trying to reject God's apostles, and thus it's fittingly at the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul leads them in this evidence-based testimony of why he preaches what he does and what he preaches. Acts 26, verse 20, he talks about to King Agrippa here what Jesus said to him, how Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, and he said, I did not disobey the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do work me for repentance. Twice he uses the word. I'm trying to change men's minds, is what he says. Okay, I teach them, I show them that they should change their mind about what they had wrong, turn to God for the truth, and do works meet for that change of mind. Yeah. You say, is Paul teaching works-based salvation? Repentance is not salvation. Works meet for repentance, a change of mind. This is exactly what Paul tells the Corinthians, right? If God has changed the purpose of your heart, then maybe your actions should follow the purpose of your heart. Right? How do you give in this dispensation as God as you purpose in your heart? This is not Paul saying, do whatever you want. This is Paul saying, if grace changes your heart, then that's how you give. Right? We'll do that in a moment. So we have three times there where Paul talks about the repentance that he preaches. If you get the definition right, which is why we spent so much time on it, you'll understand that a little better. In Romans 11, 29, you see here where Paul actually testifies that God won't repent. Well, wait a minute. Didn't God repent many times in the Bible? Yes, he did. He repented about how he deals with humanity because of humanity's sins and actions, and also according to his purpose. But when God himself gives promises and says, I will do, you think God changes his mind about the promise he just gave? I promise you, it's unconditional. There's no works. I will do this. Then later he's going, you know what? I've changed my mind. I know I promised you and everything, but I'm just a liar. God doesn't do that. Amen. Right? Men do that because they have unexpected circumstances. Things happen to them that they can't control. Well, that's not true with God. God has a purpose that will be fulfilled, that he had before the world, right? That he declares about the end. Romans 11, verse 29, talking here about Israel's covenants and the covenant and the promises God made to Israel that it would be a blessing to the world and that their sins would be forgiven. You can read about those covenants in the Old Testament when God promises these things. Paul says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not change his mind about what he gives freely. Now, you who understand God's grace should know this most completely because you are saved and justified freely by his grace. It's a gift of God, and therefore it's not something God changes his mind about, right? When God changes what he's doing and judges man, they never had a promise of life. Do you understand? Or it was part of the covenant agreement he had with man, that if you disobey, then I'll punish. You're not under covenants. He gives you salvation freely by his grace. It's a gift of God. God doesn't change his mind about those things. That's a comfort not only for you, but for Israel, to whom he also gave promises and gifts to, above other nations. So God doesn't repent about those gifts that he gives. He changes his mind when men change their mind sometimes because of how he's going to deal with them. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Paul had a ministry of repentance, even towards those that were saved, because repentance is not salvation. There are different terms. The Corinthians were saved by God's grace. It had to be by God's grace because of their behavior. And Paul's ministering repentance to them. How is he doing that? Rebuking them, reproving them, saying, you are wrong. How is someone supposed to change their mind about something they did wrong if they don't know they're wrong? If we can't tell people they're wrong, will they ever repent? No. If we can't tell people they're wrong, will you ever rebuke or correct? No. But how do you induce repentance? You first start by telling them they're wrong. Okay? What good's repentance? They change their mind and align it with truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Paul said, I haven't changed my mind. I sent it, but I haven't regretted sending this. Though I did repent. I wrote it at one point. I was like, should I have sent that? I'm not sure. For I perceive that the same epistle, he says, now I know, that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. So at one point, Paul almost regretted sending this letter of rebuke. But then he learns the consequence of what happened, and you see Paul's confidence over this rebuke occurring here, and he says, I don't repent anymore. I haven't changed my mind. I'm still in the same agreement. I should have sent the letter, and I'm glad I did. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. You see, Paul was potentially repenting of why he sent it, because he didn't want to hurt them. Do you sympathize with that feeling? It's like, I don't want to hurt people with rebuke. People are wrong. They need to know it. But I don't want to hurt them by telling them they're wrong. Now, that is a valid concern and compassionate feeling towards people. That should not prohibit you, necessarily, from pointing out people's flaws. Okay? It may change when you do it or how you do it. But it needs to happen or they're going to learn it. Amen. By someone. Somewhere. Sometime. Maybe the word of God. Maybe a different way. Right? And so Paul thought it best to send a letter. He thought maybe I did it the wrong way. He said, no, I didn't, because it worked. I rebuked you. You received damage by nothing, because your sorrow, godly sorrow, works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, people use this verse, they say, see, repentance to salvation. Well, no. The verse says repentance to salvation, not repentance is salvation. But also, this salvation isn't even their soul's salvation. These people are already saved. He's talking about saving them from their wrongness. Right? If you could show someone how they're wrong and they changed their mind because they were wrong and now they know what's right or what's true, you've helped them. Congratulations. Again, looking back at your past, you might have wished or prayed that someone would have told you you were wrong sooner. Amen. Now that you know the truth. Do you see? Would that someone would have tried to bring repentance out of you, but no one did because they loved you too much. That's not real ministry. Right? Loving people requires speaking truth to them. Amen. In fact, that's an expression of love. And trying to do it in such a way that you don't damage them. That's the difficult part. But love sees the positive potential that could happen when their mind is changed. That's what love is. Love is like, look, this is going to be hard, and I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I want you to be improved. It can be bettered if you understand that this is right, which means that is wrong. Well, that is me. But yeah, you're wrong. Okay, that's what ministry sounds like. Ministry is not in your head going, he's wrong, and then saying, uh-huh, you're good. That's not caring at all. No. All right. Which is why knowing the truth and growing in God's love should lead us eventually to want to minister to other people, because we want to see their minds change for truth and for better. We want to preach repentance. Say it with me now. We have to do cultural consolation here. We do not want to say that word anymore in 2026. But that's what we're doing. Whether you say the word or not, that's what we're trying to do. Change the way you think. All right? We're trying to enlighten people, trying to wake them up to the truth, make them aware of the mystery of fellowship. Make all men see what is fellowship of the mystery. Amen. Right? That's what we're trying to do. And so Paul had a ministry of repentance. He's glad here they wrote that letter to rebuke these Corinthians, because then they changed their mind and they responded with zeal towards what was right and correction, and they fixed the problem and they atoned for it and everything else. That's the positive benefit. And I'm glad we have an example of that in the scripture, because it doesn't always work that way. But that's how it's supposed to work, and that's how it worked here. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 12. Back when we went through Romans years and years ago, I wrote about repentance in the book of Romans. You say, Justin, the word repent doesn't show up in the book of Romans. It doesn't. The word repent doesn't show up in the book of Romans. But it's all over the place. Because what's repentance? A change of mind, right? A change of mind over what you thought now being wrong. What's Romans 1, 2, and 3 about? There's none righteous, no, not one. You can't read Romans 1, 2, and 3 and still think you're righteous. If you read Romans 2 and 3 and you think somehow, well, I'm better than the rest of them, or I have some righteousness or more righteous than the other person, you're wrong. And Paul ends up saying, everybody is wrong. There's none righteous. And he leaves them all in sin. All comes short of the glory of God, right? Romans 1, 2, and 3 is teaching you to change your mind about your own sin and everyone's sin, Jew or Gentile. Romans 4, 5, and 6, what's it tell you then? It tells you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tries to change your mind about thinking that salvation or righteousness or justification comes from your works. So you've got a religious person who realizes they're sinners, but don't worry, my religion, my good works compensate for this. Romans 3, 4, and 5 is where you need to lead them because it'll change their mind from trusting themselves to trusting Christ's shed blood. Amen. To trusting instead of their own righteousness, the righteousness that can only be imputed by faith. To lead you to Romans 5, verse 1, you're justified by faith, not the works and deeds of the law. See, Paul's trying to convince people, persuade people, change their mind. Because in the Bible, there's a religion. We covered that last week, right? And many people think it's their works. They deserve it. And Paul says he justifies the ungodly. That's kind of provocative, actually, to say God justifies the ungodly. But that's the truth. Try to show people it's not your religion or goodness that save you. So Romans 3, 4, and 5 is changing your mind. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Once you understand you're saved by grace and through faith, it's not your works, what Christ did. Romans 6, 7, 8 teaches you about who you are in Christ. We need to change your mind about that because you might think that I'm saved by grace and now I'm just the same old person and I can do whatever I want. We're not dealing with what you do yet, but we are dealing with what you think about who you are. Romans 6 says who you are has changed. Romans 7 says what you operate under has changed. Romans 8 says what you have inside of you has changed. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And what's Romans 8 say very clearly? It says the spiritual mind is life. The carnal mind is death. What do you need to do? Change your mind. What's that called again? Oh, repentance. Romans is trying to change your mind about what you thought before was wrong. And we struggle with this, don't we? In the church, we grow in this knowledge of the truth. And you say, well, I thought once I got saved by grace, it didn't matter how I thought about what I did. No, you're wrong about that. Well, I thought that, you know, the Spirit came and left me and went back and forth. No, you're wrong about that. We repent a lot when we learn. But you got to hear the truth. Okay? You got to understand it. It's not until Romans 12 that Paul finally deals with your actions. Because before your actions, before your works, you have to change your mind. Before you can tell someone saved by grace that now go out and do good, you have to first get their mind changed properly about all the wrong ideas of sin and salvation and their service before they serve. Or else you will make a mess. Again, I say all that, and you say, well, people don't really emphasize Romans a whole lot. It's an obscure book, after all. That's what our president said a few years back, right? But it's not. You see the importance of this. You see how this is related to Paul's ministry, right? Because Paul was given a revelation, information, doctrine from God that not only would change men's minds, but changed what God said he was doing in the world. So without understanding and respecting that change, you'll be wrong about what God is doing. And thus need to change your mind about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, serve God this way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When did that happen? Romans 1 through 8, 9, 10, 11, about Israel, right? Change your mind about that. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, he goes on to talk in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15 about your works and your service. Only after your mind is renewed. If you do not have the proper mind, you cannot do the proper work. Repentance is not the work. Repentance is the change of mind. Do you see? How it seems like, wow, if you think of it that way, a lot of what Paul ministers is repentance. Yeah, it is. He's trying to change your mind by truth God revealed. So that you can be truly furnished unto all good works. Repentance is not works. Okay. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2. Isn't it the same passage where we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth? It is. Paul says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. What is he teaching them? People aren't never wrong about anything, right? Teaching them, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What do they oppose themselves? Because they're wrong. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here's Paul preaching repentance. And he says, God will give them repentance. Is he saying here, just back off, God's going to do it if he wants? No, he's teaching that there's a service that you do to the Lord to teach people, to rebuke people, correct people, to love people, to minister, to edify them. But the way you do that should be in meekness because they're not going to like you for that sometimes. It's going to be in patience because it's not going to be in the timing that you want. You need to know how to teach it. If you don't teach it right, you'll mess up the doctrine. And you'll make them in a bigger snare, right? And you're not doing it trying to argue with them. You're trying to help them. It's not strife. And that's how God gives repentance. It's through his word, working on people, ministering to other people. What happens when they repent? To the acknowledging of the truth. God gives them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What were they before? Not acknowledging the truth. They were wrong about that. When they repent, they acknowledge the truth. Isn't that what we want for people? Just simply to know the truth? Amen. What God is doing? To know the truth of salvation? To know the truth? Which might mean you have to run into the truth of that they're wrong. If they already knew the truth, they wouldn't be wrong. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. God gives the repentance, the change of mind because of his words. Paul changes minds because of his writing. God gives repentance through his words that men might acknowledge the truth. How are men's minds changed? How does repentance occur? By the word of God being communicated. Jonah had to go for people to repent, right? John Baptist had to preach it. Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. Paul preaches it. And what's the difference between all those ministries? What God is doing. The message. Just like how faith is always there in the scripture, the content of that faith is different. Repentance is always needed in the scripture by men because we're wrong. But what is right can change based on the dispensation, right? Based on what God's doing. But God changes the minds of men through his words, which must be rightly divided or else you're using it wrongly. Amen. Thus, the church needs to repent of wrongly dividing the word of truth. The reason repentance is so confused, I think, is that it does change dispensationally. And because people fail to rightly divide, they think that every passage that uses repentance must mean the same thing, referring to the same things. That's not true. What was wrong in one place may be God's command in another place. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Peter preaches the kingdom come from Acts 2, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In 2 Peter, he has to justify why the kingdom has not come. His conclusion is eventually to listen to Paul, because he explains why the kingdom hasn't come, but 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. So he's delaying, not because he's just procrastinating, but that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, of course Peter would say repentance. He preaches the kingdom gospel. True, but he mentions Paul in the next few verses, right? He's talking about people being saved, okay? He says, consult Paul for more of God's long-suffering. But Peter says God's long-suffering today that all would come to repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation, you understand? Because repentance is not your works. It's a change of mind. Amen. God's delay of the kingdom and his judgment and his dispensation of grace to all men is his ultimate goodness trying to lead men to repentance. This dispensation can also be called the dispensation of God's long-suffering. Without your change of mind about what sin is. By the way, sin is a biblical word. Without the biblical information about what sin is, you don't know what it is. That's why the world doesn't use it. They don't know the Bible, so they don't have any use for it. Sin is only useful in the biblical context. When you know who the true God is. Without you changing your mind, repenting about your works and the importance of them or not. Without you changing your mind about who you are, whether it be Israel or whether it be the new creature of the body of Christ, or under the law or under grace. What about Jesus Christ? I thought he was just a man. He's God in the flesh. Okay. What about God and the truth? You need to get right on all those things. But what if learning the truth about these things mean I was wrong, I grew up in a wrong place, I was taught wrong things? Then change your mind. Amen. Right? Because God's truth can help you change your mind. It can persuade you of the truth. And by the way, this is not simply playing with words and semantic. Saying that repentance, without repentance, there's no salvation is simply describing the reality. Without men believing God, without them changing their mind after hearing God's words, they can never trust the scripture. Okay? It doesn't mean in your gospel presentation you have to go around saying, you need to repent. Did you repent? Did you repent? How do you know if they repented? It's a mind change after all, right? You preach the words. The words is what creates the repentance. And only God knows if their mind and faith changed towards him. By the way, grace, which is what we're to communicate today, does the work that men could not. Before, I said God preached repentance, prophets preached repentance, and all they could say was simply change your mind about what's right and wrong. But the gospel, the grace of God, and God's grace helps do what repentance, your own repentance, you try to change your mind by your own effort, your own will, let's say it that way. Colossians 3, verse 10 says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When you become a member of the body of Christ, you are renewed. Your mind is changed. You're now a new creature because of what Christ did. So grace does the work you could not do. Romans 8 says you need to have a spiritual mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What was your mind like before? It was ignorant and darkened and blind and vain like the other Gentiles. And then it says in Ephesians 4, you were taught of Jesus Christ, about the truth of Jesus Christ. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, your mind has changed. You should walk each day with that changed mind. This is why repentance and that mind change is something we continually communicate, because even though we trust the gospel to save us at a moment in time, the next morning you wake up and you still think you're the old man. It's like, no, you're not anymore. Amen. So every day you need to reckon your old man dead and renew your mind to that truth. Right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we already brought that passage where Paul says that a man should give not of necessity, but as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly. Repentance is not a grudging thing. You can't be dragged, kicking and screaming, into repentance because you're persuaded that you were wrong. Understand? Now, you might have regrets and everything else about that. You might have had obstacles that had to overcome and things like that. But when you truly have your mind changed by truth because you were wrong about something, at that point, you realize you were wrong, for better or for worse. I was wrong. I taught a lesson years ago because people kept saying, Justin, it sounds like everything comes out of your mouth. You just think you're right all the time. It's just strange when you listen to a preacher and make that comment, because why would I just stand up here being like, well, I'm wrong about that. I'm wrong about this. Yeah. I don't preach things that I don't know about, uncertain about, or wrong about. But I taught a message that said I was wrong just to try to squelch some of that. And I listed the things that I was wrong about. It was a message of personal repentance. Right? Because there's things I've been wrong about. We all have. And you can think back and say, I changed my mind about that. I thought I was right, and I was totally wrong. Okay? That's what that means. I'm trying to define it in your mind so we don't get caught up in the wrong baggage that Christianity presents regarding repentance, so we can better understand its role in the ministry we perform. Okay? In 1 Timothy 4, what might have been right under the law is wrong today. In 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says there's doctrines of devils that teach. In this passage, what are they teaching? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which is exactly what God taught in the law. So what was perfectly fine and actually was required for your obedience under the law is now something, if taught, imposed on people, is wrong, a doctrine of devils. If you don't change your mind about who's teaching these truths, devils or God, you're going to be confused. This dispensational change. Galatians 2:21. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Right? Well, didn't the law say this is your righteousness? I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You better change your mind about righteousness from the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. What was true before Christ? The law was righteous for you to keep. But now putting people under the law is putting them under a curse and putting them under damnation. ministry of condemnation. Galatians 6:15. God told people to circumcise in Israel, circumcise their male children. In Galatians 6:15, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Well, who's Paul to say it doesn't matter anymore? Well, Christ spoke to him. He's an apostle. He's trying to change men's minds about circumcision. Look at 1 Timothy 1. We'll end here. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul details his personal repentance. Again, he doesn't use the word repent, but you can see that's the case because he says he was wrong about it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Did Paul think that he was blaspheming and persecuting people before? Now, there are some people who willingly do that. That's not Paul. Like people today, they try to blaspheme the Holy Ghost or something like that. They openly blaspheme God. You know, that's just silliness and wrong, of course. But they know what they're doing, in a sense, trying to provoke God. Paul was thinking he was doing God's service by persecuting believers in Jesus. And so what he now calls blasphemy and persecution injurious, he did not think it was that before. What is he saying? I was wrong, right? Else he wouldn't have said I was a blasphemer because he was trying to obey the law. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelievably. I didn't know I was wrong. Now I know I was wrong. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't think so before, right? But now he realizes he was wrong. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy. I needed mercy because I was wrong. Paul knew after the fact he can only be saved by God's grace because he was doing the worst thing anyone can do. When he saw Jesus Christ alive and resurrected, he immediately knew he was wrong, which is why he called him Lord. And he said, what would you have me do? Because he thought he was serving God, serving the Lord. Apparently, I was wrong. Like, it would not have shocked Paul if Christ just struck him dead right there on the road to Damascus. Because what he just did. But he didn't. He said, I'm sending you to preach me to the Gentiles. I said, what? That's grace. That's mercy. And Paul says, it was more abundant to me that Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, first to me, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him into life everlasting. You see how Paul describes his own repentance there? Did his acknowledging he was wrong before save him? No. But if he didn't think he was wrong to oppose Jesus, how in the world would he trust him now that he appeared to him and saved him by his grace? And so Paul's personal repentance is detailed here as a pattern. Whenever we use God's word to reprove, correct, or instruct people in righteousness, the proper response is a changed mind. Yes. It's repentance. That doesn't always happen, but that's the proper response. And that tool of using all scripture, which is profitable for you, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, is what we use all the time in ministry to make the men of God, the women of God, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Which you can't do unless you first know that you were wrong and learn what's right. Amen. Okay? So Paul had a ministry of bringing men to repentance resulting from the rightly divided word of God, and so should we. Right. So hopefully that gave you a better understanding of what repentance means and how it plays into ministry of grace. Okay? Because that's so much what's needed. All right, any other questions, any comments? Yeah.